Please turn today in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. Zechariah, one of those minor prophets, the second last book of the Old Testament. Reverend Crane was preaching on this word last Lord's Day morning, or a portion from this scripture, and now we have almost all of the Congress visitors that have returned back to their home. Calvin Gallagher, one of the last ones remaining. Brother, it's good to have you today. You're holding firm to the end. That's good. And he's going to be sticking around, but not sure when he's going to be heading back. But we're happy to see all those ones who have come, and they've returned now to their own home and their own place of service. We're picking up, please, our reading at the 18th verse of chapter 8 of Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah, along with Haggai, were the prophets during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the time of the rebuilding of the temple and the walls in Jerusalem. These prophets should be read at the same time that you're going to be reading the accounts, the historical accounts of Ezra and Nehemiah, because it will bring them to life to you as you see how God's prophets spoke to the people at those times. So Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 18. The word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. And that last phrase, God is with you, was the encouraging word that we heard last Lord's Day morning. I want to bring you a word, really three words, found the last part of the 19th verse. Therefore, love the truth. We have just completed the second International Congress of the Free Presbyterian Church, which this congregation has had the opportunity of hosting. It's been an opportunity for us to shine for the Lord, to show hospitality, and to use what the Lord has given us here in this work and to meet with and establish relationships with God's people that I believe will last a lifetime and into eternity. Having now come down from the heights of that time, we must regroup, must regain our strength. And I know that many people are feeling that. We must press forward, for there are yet many challenges that await. I warn you that after coming through a time of great blessing from the hand of God, look out, for it's just at a time like this that Satan will be seeking an occasion in your life. He'll be seeking an opportunity to undermine the blessings that you have received by some temptation, by some discouragement, by some inner weakness. The theme of our Congress is ever appropriate. seeking the old paths for perilous times. The tendency is to think that in times of trouble, we must look for new ways, new methods, and new approaches, but that is not necessarily so. Engaging in the work of God and the use of a new method or a new technology, that is not an evil thing to do. And I emphasize that to you. Sometimes people think, well, if we only had all the old-fashioned ways of doing things, that would be the remedy and the way for blessing. Not so. And let's be very careful about that. There is a danger, however, of getting into a rut and thinking that because the work has always been done in a certain way, it must continue in that way because that's the only way of blessing. On the other hand, we must guard against changing for the sake of changing. There is an agitation that is around today, and I don't think it's any different for today necessarily. It seems more prevalent, though, as there are many changes going on around us. The church also can come into that same danger of thinking, well, we have to change because everyone else is changing. Not so. And let us be on guard for that type of thinking. One person would say, the evening service is not being well attended. We must then have an informal time of worship to attract new people. And that seems to work for some. The only problem is that soon that novelty will wear off. And then you'll be looking for some other innovation that will be needed to keep the same people coming. The scripture says, and we would do well to learn this, one will sow and another will water, but it's God who gives the increase. And it is not by might, nor it is by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How will the church of Jesus Christ grow and go on? It will be done by the power of God's Spirit. It will be done by the Spirit of the Lord, working deeply in the hearts of you, His children. So novelties, remember, they are just that. The old path, it is still the way of salvation. It is the solid footing to safely make the journey from earth to heaven. It is the way to avoid the sinkholes that have swallowed not only individuals and churches, but have swallowed entire denominations. Those who have left the old paths of God's unchanging truth, where are they today? They're fossilized. Where are they today? You may find them on display in the Museum of Church History, in the Museum of Apostate Casualties. That's where you'll find them. And I suggest to you that that room has to be enlarged, for there are more of them. And they are increasing because as people think that they're going to leave and be diverted from the old paths of the Word of God, there is a great danger that is associated with that. Listen, the Free Presbyterian Church is not immune. We as a church are not immune. The spirit of coldness and of concession and compromise, they are not far away. Maybe they're closer than some of us would like to admit. We would do well to obey the injunction of Scripture to examine ourselves and let every man watch for himself and his family and his church. And beware of anything that would lead astray from these old paths of the solid standing on doctrine and truth. So what do we mean by these old paths? If it's not necessarily living by an old generation, did I say not necessarily? These old paths, it has nothing to do with dressing in a former generation, and it does not have to do with the language of a former generation. It It means to live according to the word of the Lord and to be a witness to your generation. You see, if you think that the old paths are simply putting on the lingo or the garments of a former time, it only tends to legalism. It only tends to a sort of falsified righteousness, and it's not true. The Lord has allowed for new technologies. He has brought new discoveries. There are new things of science being discovered, of industry, of medicine, for the benefits of His people, the church. Things are not bad because they are of recent origin. Walking, my friends, in the old paths, it is to live by the doctrine, the theology, and the practice of the Word of God, and taking them seriously, and endeavoring to live in the world while we are not of the world. And therefore, the old path, it is the way of righteousness. It's the way of truth. It's the way of obedience to the Word of the Lord. It is the truth that God has revealed for us. Are you today walking by the old paths? Do you love the old path of truth? That is my text to you this morning from verse 19. Love the truth. First of all, I suggest to you that to love the truth, it will be necessarily from your heart. You see, in Zechariah's day, this was the obvious conclusion to the rejoicing that the people had as they worshiped the Lord with joy and gladness. There was a rebuilding of the walls. There was a rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and of the very temple itself because it had been so destroyed as a result of God's judgment, I will add, for the people's disobedience. So there was a bringing back of the people. There was a reestablishment of God's ways and His truth. And the people, as a result of that, in their obedience and walking by the old path, there was joy and gladness. It was a command as much as it was a consequence of their obedience to love the truth. It was not something based upon emotionalism. We have to guard against that, you know, because we look for things that are going to stir our emotions and make us feel good toward right things. Some feeling that will convince you it must be right because it feels right. And it must be wrong because it feels wrong. Our Christian walk is not by feeling, it is by faith. And we must keep that in mind when we're thinking about obedience to the Word of God and when others are changing around and when situations look bad, come back to the solid teaching of the Word of God and rest yourself there and love the truth from your heart. David in Psalm 119 said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." I love the Word. You see, what a man loves indicates much about himself. We're told that men naturally love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil and they want to be hidden from the light. This sums up the heart direction of humanity apart from God. It's not a welcome description. For not many people are really happy to admit that they are on the dark side, that they are evil in their intentions, and they're so corrupt and blind that to them, good things are bad and bad things are good. Nobody wants to have that description. Why? Because most people esteem themselves to be good inside. They look at their motives, their behavior, and their life, and they conclude that, well, morally and behaviorally, all is well. And though they may not be perfect, yet they certainly are as good as the next person, and they're not as bad as the worst. And so they come somewhere down the middle, perhaps on the righteous side, and they're establishing their own righteousness before God. They do not love the truth because they love themselves. And if only they could see themselves as God sees it, things would be different, because God does not look on the outside. The Lord looks right into the soul, and He's looking into your soul this morning, right where you are, and He knows everything about you. The Lord sees what we are on the inside, and even a person who appears to be good living or moral on the surface, they are horribly corrupt on the inside. They love not the truth. Their actions show their contempt also for the truth giver. For the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How great, my friends, is the darkness of a man's heart when he believes that the darkness that he is in to be light. If you're in a room that is totally darkened and you cannot see the way in front of you, and yet you consider that that is perfect light to you, you will stumble, you will fall, you will not find your way. And the Lord sees and knows that every unsaved person, every unredeemed soul is walking and living in that darkness. Their hearts are desperately wicked. There are two illustrations I leave with you to point this out in Scripture. The first one is in Proverbs 30 and verse 20. I'll read this to you. Solomon said, "Such is the way of an adulterous woman, for she eateth and wipeth her mouth, and she saith, I have done no wickedness." Trying to mask or cover over the iniquity, wiping of her mouth, an expression the Lord has given here, and she will smile and carry on and say, I have done no wickedness, I have done no evil. And then another illustration in Malachi where the Lord is dealing with His people, the priests actually. And the Lord said in Malachi 1, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. And if I be a father, God is speaking, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? The Lord goes on, ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. Wherein, they say, have we polluted thee? The Lord said, Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. And they respond, wherein have we wearied the Lord? And then He goes on to say, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. But they say, wherein have we robbed God? And He says, in your tithes and offerings. Are there any robbers of God here today? Not surrendering their tithes and offerings. In these two cases, there was no love for truth. For true love for God and His commandments does not make an excuse for sin, but it confesses and forsakes wrongdoing. You see, in the first case, with that woman that was dealt with there, there was a denial of immorality. And in the second case, when God was dealing with His people, the priests, there was an ignorance that was brought on by a willful disobedience of His law. They had no love for truth. Oh, they feigned a love for truth. They said, of course we have not robbed God. Of course we have not done anything that's going to dishonor our Lord, as they're going through the motions and going through everything. Friends, watch and be careful. For the Lord looked into the heart of those His so-called people, and He exposed their sin. He exposed their iniquity. They had no real love for truth. Love for truth can only come from a redeemed heart. You see, before a person can truly love the Lord and love truth, he must have a love for the truth giver. And this can only emanate from a redeemed heart, a saved heart. For it can only be genuinely expressed by one whose heart has been opened. And when we talk about a heart being open to God, it's a heart that has received the gift of God in salvation by faith. It's a heart that has been exposed, first of all, to its wrongdoing and sin. And the Lord, by his grace, has opened that heart. And that person has been saved by faith. And when a person is saved by God's grace, their whole life and worldview is changed. As the hymn writer put it, something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Because when a person comes to the Lord, they view things differently. They see themselves differently. They see the Lord differently. They see the world differently. They no longer view life as terminating on self-pleasure and self-destiny. But they realize there's a higher purpose in life. There's something more that we are called to live for. For we've been created in the image of God and for His glory. And therefore, we must not live for self alone, but for the honor of Christ and His church. And when a person sees those things, they are beginning to have a real love for truth. A love for the Lord's honor. So, my friend, may I ask you today, do you love the truth, and do you love the giver of truth from your heart? If so, you will have contentment. You will have a yearning for a closer walk with the God who is the Lord of truth. Secondly, love the truth by living it. Love the truth by living it. It is not what a man says that reveals what he is, but it is what he does in relation to what he says. John Huss, the Bohemian reformer, who was burned at the stake for his love for truth and his commitment to it, he said this, "Seek the truth, hear the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, hold the truth, guard the truth till death, for the truth shall make you free." Wise, godly words. If you're going to live the truth, what will it do for you and in you? It must control the way you think and the way you act. It must control you. If you say that you love the truth, it will be seen in the influence and control that it exercises in your life. Oh, the Lord dealt with hypocrites in his earthly journey. And in Matthew 23 and verse 1, it says this, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit at Moses' seat. And all, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not." They say and they do not. In other words, they don't love the truth because they're not living the truth. Their life is not expressing it by their very actions. They say one thing, but they're doing another thing. "For they bid heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost room at feasts, and they love the chief seats in the synagogue, and they love greetings in the markets, and they love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. They love all that is on the surface. They love all that is for show. They love all the pomp and ceremony. But in the heart, they didn't love the truth, because they weren't living by the truth. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, for my commandments are not grievous. You see, God's truth needs to control our thinking. May I emphasize this to you this morning with my heart? Right thinking is God's thinking. And right thinking will lead to right living in your life. We are all controlled and motivated by influences. Some are positive, some are negative. But when we're talking about holiness, morality, life issues, it's vital to ask yourself, what is controlling me? What's controlling my thinking? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He loved the truth. He loved to honor His Heavenly Father, and He said, I do always those things that please Him. God, in response, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And God the Father was well pleased with His Son because the Savior loved the truth, and that love for truth and the honor of His Father showed itself in His holy life, free from sin. What a drastic change of comparison there is. You remember the demoniac of Gadara? The Lord landed on the shore, the other side of the sea, and this man came running to the Lord. He's an example of a man who is controlled by a spirit. It was a spirit that dominated him, was the power of Satan, the spirit of the world. This man certainly had no love for truth. We could say he hated the truth. He lived according to that power that possessed him. And when Christ came into his life, he was a changed man. When the Lord Jesus met him, he became under new management, under new control, and his testimony was evident. And now the power that controlled him was the Holy Spirit. So that now he loved the truth that once he despised. And that truth now controlled his thinking and his actions. What about you, friend? Are you still driven by self and Satan and sin? Is it not time to submit yourself to the call of God, to the compelling of the Holy Spirit to repent of your sin and to call upon the Lord? Because when you come face to face with the Lord Jesus and you meet Him in your heart, and He'll change your life. He will put a new motivation inside you. And there will be a love for truth. But yes, not only is this power and this spirit of love, must it control you, it has to be cultivated in the life of a Christian. Why would a believer have to do this, and how can it be done? We must cultivate this love for truth because our sinful human nature loves self and the flesh, and it rebels against truth and holiness. And I'm talking about saved people now. Hearts have been changed. That is true. But we are constantly warring with the old nature, the old man. And we will be warring with that old nature until the day we die and put down this human flesh. So I suggest to you that there's a need to cultivate a love for truth. A love for the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. Therefore, to cultivate a love for truth is to cultivate a love for the Lord Himself. And the more that we grow in grace, the more we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we will submit ourselves to His Word. But be certain there will be setbacks in your life in this matter. Yes, the more you strive to walk with Christ, the more you strive to obey His Word, the more you're going to feel the sting of the serpent's attack on your life. Don't be surprised at that. In fact, understand that it is absolutely ordinary. And if you love the truth, you will be tempted to disregard and disobey it. Paul cried out in the book of Romans. He said, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. He is striving with the inner man. He is going through a warfare because he sees and knows very clearly what the Word of God said he should do and how he should live. But he wrestled in the inside and he knew his flesh was weak. And he said, the things that I preach that people should do, he said, those are the things that I fail to do. And the things that I tell people they should not do, those are the things that I sense myself falling victim to. There are some things that war against living by the truth. There are some things that war against cultivating the truth in your life. One is a love for the world. Another is a love for the flesh. And another is a love for self and pride. There's an illustration, I believe, that's suited for this in John 21, after the Lord had risen from the dead. He was on the shore of the lake. A fire was burning. The disciples, Peter and some others with him, Peter resigned, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I was before. I'm going back because I guess that's all I have to do. It's all over now. And when they had caught nothing, the Lord called to them and he said, put down your net on the side, the right side of the boat. And they engulfed 153 large fish. The Bible's very specific there. 153 large fish. And the net almost break, but it didn't. And they dragged the net to shore. And there are all the fish lying on the beach. But the Lord already had the fire going and the fish was cooking on the fire. Not the fish that the disciples had caught. The Lord had his own. And he was prepared dinner for them. And he said, come and dine. And after they had eaten and had fellowship, none of the disciples asked, are you the Lord? Because they knew it was the Lord. But not too much conversation, I take it, went on at that dinner time. But here's the point. The Lord turned to Peter and he said to him, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And you could see the Lord's hand perhaps just pointing to all the fish lying on the beach. 153 large fish. That meant a lot of money for them. They were fishermen by trade. And every time they engulfed a large school of fishes, you could imagine they're thinking, take this to the market right away. This is going to pay for our net mending, our boats. It's going to put food on our table, going to pay for our education of our children, and on it goes. And there was a lot of money lying on the beach right there. The Lord turned to Peter. Do you love me more than your occupation? More than what you were involved with before? Do you believe and know that I am able to change your life, to empower you, to redirect you? Do you believe and trust in me? Do you love me enough and more than the things of this world? Do you love me more than the pleasures of this world? Do you love me more than everything this world can give to you? And you see, my friend, that's a battle that each person will have to go through if they want to go on with God. And these are some of the hindrances that will meet and face us. And if we want to live for truth, we will have to put aside the things of the world. If we're going to cultivate a love for the Lord and a love for His Word, flesh and self and things must be set aside. Oh, I'm not trying to say to you, you have to become some kind of a hermit. You have to do something that's going to be radical and do bizarre things in your Christian life. The Lord doesn't call us for behaving in these types of ways, but it does mean, friend, a perspective, a priority in life. It means that if we're going to go on with God, we must love the Lord in the first place. Then we're going to love the truth by defending it. And I close with this morning. To defend the truth. Mr. Spurgeon, when he was asked, would he defend the Bible? And he said this, yes, I would defend it as I defend a lion. I'll open the cage and let it out. We have the Word of the living God. And as the Word is preached, the Word of God will do its own work, and the Lord will prosper, and He will bless the preaching of His Word. He will bless the dissemination of His truth. But there are times in the Christian's life where we will have to take a stand for what is right and for the honor of Christ. And if someone was to say something against your family member, loved one, wife, son, daughter, that was not true, that was false evidence, and they're going to speak disparagingly of them, then for the honor of that person, you will defend them. That's just in a human relationship. Ah, but friend, what about when we're dealing with the honor of the Lord's Word? Many have attacked the Scripture in history. Many have tried to burn the Bible to corrupt its readings. They have belittled its significance. But those in past eras, they are dead now. They're gone. And soon those that live today who do the same thing will be with them, gone. Yet the Bible still stands. And the Word of God will stand to the end. Be sure of that. But the people of the Lord, we must take our stand for the Lord's Word and defend the honor of Christ when it's called into question, and defend the honor of the Word of the Lord, that we'll bear a testimony for Him and do that which is right in the eyes of our God. It all comes together in a package. If we love the Lord and love His truth, it's going to be seen in how we think, in how we live, and how we behave. Friend, do you love the truth today? Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we see so many times how we have failed in this area. Yet we are confident, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And by the power, the Spirit of God, that we are enabled to live above these things, above the world, the flesh and the devil. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us, we pray, such an intense hunger for the Word of God that it will surprise us, that we'll be surprised by this hunger, surprised by this desire, surprised even by the intensified love for Thy truth. This love will be seen, Lord, in our obedience. Help us not to play games with the Word of God or with church, but to go on and through with the Lord. We pray also, Father, today that You would continue to strive with those who are without Christ. Save souls, we beseech Thee today, for the honor of the Lord Jesus. We ask in His precious name. Amen.